Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this Sunday, the 17th of October service from First Presbyterian Church in Pepakura. My name is Dave Fern, and it's my privilege and joy to be here sharing with you this morning. We're going to have our service with a song at the beginning, then the message in the middle, and another song at the end. But let's pray and commit our time to God. Heavenly Father, we want to say a big thank you to you, Lord, for who you are. Of course, we praise you too for all the things that you do for us. But first and foremost, we just praise you for who you are. Thank you that you are a faithful God. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. Thank you that you never change. You're always the same, and we can rely on you. We can depend on you to be our anchor in the midst of the storm and the calm. We ask, please, by your Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us today. You will encourage our hearts. You will lift our eyes towards you, that we will learn knowledge from your word, academic knowledge, but more than that, we will grow in spiritual knowledge in our relationship with you. So please, dear Holy Spirit, will you speak to us? Will you encourage us? Will you challenge us? You know exactly what we need. So please be glorified in all that takes place today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, of course, we can't physically meet today, but we can meet this way online. So let's enjoy our first song together.
Nothing.
All right, I hope you enjoyed that song, worship song, beautiful song. So let's come back to our message for today. If you can see the screen, the title there is Jesus and the Passover. If you've been following our online services, you'll know that I've been going through the Psalms. It's the book of Psalms that I've been reading in my own personal devotions. But just for this time, I'm going to skip the Psalms, and I want to talk about the Passover and communion. My last message, I talked about the hyssop plant and how that plant is often connected in the Bible to where blood was applied to give a sacrifice and to bring forgiveness because of the blood. And I've been asked to be one of the people at First Church on the list to administer communion at church. Now, different churches call it communion or Holy Communion. Some people call it the Last Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist. It doesn't matter the name, but it's when we take the bread and the wine or the juice and share that together in the church. As part of my training for being able to serve communion, I've been asked to study some of the passages relating to that. And that really led me to think a bit about what is communion? Where does it come from? We all know that when we look at the Bible, we can't just take verses on their own without any context. So I want to give us a context today for communion. I've been really excited to find out more about it and how the Passover and communion are so, so intertwined. And through them both together, we can see how God's plan has unfolded. So let's get into it. And a couple of readings. I wanted to start off with a reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The title in the Bible is The Suffering Servant. This was one of the very, very clearest prophecies of Jesus and the suffering that he would go through for us way, way before Jesus was physically born into the earth. So let's read. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And our second reading is from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 22, 7 to 20, one of the gospel accounts of the Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So this all took place at Passover. And just out of interest, I went to the Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs website to find out if they said anything about Passover, and indeed they do. I read there, Passover begins this year in Israel at sunset on Saturday the 27th of March and ends at sunset on Saturday the 3rd of April 2021. The first and last days of Passover are legal holidays in Israel. Passover marks the exodus of the Jewish people from Egypt, from slavery to freedom. So it's right there for the whole world to see on the Israeli website. That's what Passover is, marking the exodus when the Jewish people left their slavery and became free again. We know the story. You can see some pictures on the screen there. The Jewish people became slaves in Egypt. And the Egyptians were very cruel and harsh taskmasters. And it was a great burden for them. And they cried out to God. And God heard their cries and raised up Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh refused many times, and God sent plagues on the land. You can see on the screen there the 10 different plagues. The order of the 10 plagues was first, blood, when the river Nile turned to blood. Second, frogs. Third, gnats or lice. Fourth, flies. I get really annoyed when flies come into our kitchen buzzing around. I just cannot imagine thousands and thousands of flies everywhere. Five, the livestock. Six, boils on the people's skin, very painful. Seven, hail coming and destroying the crops. Eight was locusts. They would have eaten anything that the hail hadn't destroyed. Nine, pitch black darkness everywhere. And the last one, the firstborn sons would die. And we know that God told Moses to instruct the people to use the hyssop plant to put blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. And when the angel of death came, the angel would see that blood and would pass over. So the Israelites were able to be saved, and Pharaoh let the people go, and the Jews were free once more. Since that time, there's been a special meal to celebrate Passover. You'll see some elements there on the screen of the meal. I'm going to talk about those in more detail. So historically, when was that first Exodus and the first Passover? Historians and theologians have studied this and debated this. We don't know the exact date, but there's quite a reasonable certainty that it was between 1440 and 1415 BC that happened. And the Passover has been regularly celebrated each year by the Jewish people right up until the year 70 AD. That was a very sad time in Israel's history because the temple was destroyed by the Romans, and it marked the time when there were no longer any lamb or animal sacrifices for the Jewish people. But Passover was a common festival. The people, if they could, would go up to the temple at Jerusalem, and Jesus, like all the Jewish people, would have celebrated that festival every year. It was a joyful time, a feast time, a remembering of the amazing things God had done for them, with that little memory of the hardship of what slavery used to be like. So real gratitude and praise to God. So Passover is still celebrated today, but of course without that lamb sacrifice. So all in all, Passover has been around for a long time, around 3,400 years. That's a lot of generations. There are very special elements that are used in the Passover meal. One of them is called the matzah, or the unleavened bread. That basically just means a special kind of bread, almost like a cracker without any yeast, so that it doesn't rise, because God told them to make the bread quickly and there was no time for the bread to rise or yeast. So this is the memory of that kind of special bread. There's a whole lot of ceremony at the Passover meal involving the matzah bread. There's a special kind of material pouch with three pieces of bread in it. One of them is broken and hidden in a cloth somewhere in the house. The children have to run around and try to find it. The first one to find it brings it back and gets a surprise reward, often some money for finding it. And again, we'll look at that later in the message. So the meal itself at Passover is a wonderful family time. Family members are together around the table. Usually the father, as the head of the house, leads the whole ceremony. And there is a special plate called the Seder plate on the in the middle of the table, and each one of those things is very, very symbolic. It is a big meal. This is not all they have. This is just a little part of it, but this is the symbolic part that goes right back to remembering the Exodus time. So let's look at these things. We start on the right side there with karpas. You can see that's parsley. The parsley there represents the initial flourishing of the Israelites in Egypt. They grew in number, they multiplied. But the salty water represents tears of slavery. So even though the people were growing in number, there was tears. There were tears. It was a hard life for them. We keep going around. You can see Hazaret there on the screen. Hazaret is a kind of bitter herb, and that's eaten together with the matzah bread. Bitter herbs, obviously, is because of the bitterness of slavery. The bottom of the picture there, the cheroset, that's a mixture of fruit and nuts and either wine or honey. So it's sweet. And this is like a paste. And the meaning of this, the symbolism of this, is mortar. So when the Egyptians forced the Jewish people into slavery, they had to build for them. So they were constantly making bricks and mortar. So this cheroset paste reminds them of the hard labor and the mortar. Now going around, the bitter herbs. Horseradish is often used, and the people will put a whole teaspoonful of horseradish into their mouths, and it will physically bring tears to their eyes because it's such a bitter, strong taste. And of course, the bitterness reminds them of the bitterness of their lives as slaves in Egypt. The egg, the meaning of this is the roundness of the egg represents the cycle of life. Even though the Jews were in hardship, life went around and they became free as God freed them. So it's a symbol of new life. And then finally, the lamb shank bone. As I said before, there's no more sacrifices, but the bone is there as a reminder that it took the sacrifice of blood to be put on the doors for the Lord to pass over. So you can see here a lot of symbolism. Even now, the people want to remember back to that time. This is what life used to be like for us. We were slaves. We had a hard taskmaster. There was nothing we could do to escape, but God brought us out of it through the blood and then the release of the slaves. So much going on here. Another important part of the meal is the cup. There are actually four cups involved in Passover, and we'll see this is important in communion as we look at it a bit later. There are four cups, and each one of these cups is an integral part of the Passover celebration. They stand for each of the four promises that the Lord makes to his people in Exodus 6:6-7. Now just get this, will you? The first two cups were drank before supper, before the main meal. The first one is the cup of sanctification, when God said he would bring the people out. Second cup is the cup of deliverance. God said he would rescue the people from their bondage and from their slavery. Then after the main supper, there were two more cups, the cup of redemption, when God said he would redeem or set free the people. And finally, there's the cup of praise, which finishes off the whole meal in praise to God, saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you brought us up out of slavery." So remember these things as we come to our communion passage here now. So it's Passover. We know it's a feast. We know the people are there in Jerusalem, and it's a big feast, lots to get ready. So of course, getting ready needs preparations, needs shopping, needs setting up, lots of work to do. And Peter and John were the ones who were tasked by Jesus, go and get everything ready. And of course, they want to know where. It's a good question. And Jesus told them, as you enter the city, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. When I read this a long time ago, I remember thinking, how do you know which man to meet, which man to follow? There must be loads of men carrying a jar of water, but apparently carrying the jar of water was the work of the women. So it was actually quite uncommon to see a man carrying a jar of water. So Jesus amazingly knew that that man would be at that place, at that time, carrying a jar of water. And lo and behold, the disciples left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Isn't that a great comfort to know that our God is an all-knowing God? He knows everything. Sometimes we can worry about what's going to happen, but God knows everything. He is in control. Let that encourage our hearts. So the disciples prepared the Passover meal, getting everything ready. They would have gone to the market and brought all the things they needed, got it all together, got the room set up, ready for this great feast. Then we read, when the hour came. I think this has two possible interpretations. It could quite simply mean it's time to eat the Passover meal. Yes, it's food time. But more significantly, I think it also means Jesus' hour had come. It was the time for Jesus to prepare to share his last moments with his precious disciples before all that was going to happen ahead. They reclined at the table, just as they always would do, a normal meal, but a poignantly significant one. Look at Jesus' words. Can you feel the love here? He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Jesus' heart's desire was to spend time with his chosen disciples. We know there's something intimate and special about sharing a meal together. Eagerly desired just shows the intensity of Jesus' feeling, how important it was for him. Eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Wow. Jesus knew all the horror that was coming very soon. He knew the cross was coming. So what a comfort it must have been for him to be there with close friends and to celebrate that. He willingly surrendered and sacrificed his life for us. In his humanity, that certainly was not easy at all. But he did it willingly because he loves us so much. And he said he wouldn't be eating it again. So he was basically saying, this is my last Passover meal before dying and rising again. He knew full well what was happening. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I'm not going to drink it again. It was always Jesus' custom to give thanks, even at this potentially difficult time for him. But he kept his focus on the Father. He always gave thanks. Remember the cups that we spoke about before? After taking the cup, I'm pretty sure, this would be the second cup. You can see what's written on the screen there. In the second cup, the promise there of the second cup was, I will rescue you from your slavery. The disciples probably didn't understand that, but Jesus was saying his death would be what would rescue them from slavery. That's amazing. Jesus took that cup and gave it a whole new meaning. And he took bread, gave thanks, once again thankful, broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This was the clearest indication so far of what was to come. The broken bread was a picture of Jesus' body. And what was about to happen. It was given. Jesus' life was given for us willingly. Given, not taken. And that's why we take communion. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember all that Jesus has done for us. There's the physical side. We take the bread. We take the wine physically. There's a mental side. We remember what Jesus went through for us. There's the spiritual side. We know that what Jesus did can take away our sins, can give us new life, can give us freedom. So much in one little meal. This part had always confused me before because I didn't understand about the cups, because it says now in verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. This is the cup again. This one, after the supper, remember, would be the third cup. The third cup promises, I will redeem you. Redeeming is buying back, is paying the price. How significant. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. That was the promise of redemption, that Jesus was going to die for us. And it wasn't the blood of the lamb, the animal. It was a covenant in Jesus' blood. This would have been a shock to the disciples with their rich Old Testament background. They knew all about blood sacrifices. They knew all about the meaning of Passover. They knew that it was required. But this was their dear friend and master talking about his own blood, i.e. he would give his own life. We're not talking about a little sprinkling on a doorpost or a few drops of blood here, but Jesus uses the word poured out. He would give his blood for us. Look at the end of the verse. My blood, which is poured out for you. My friends, we can take this. Jesus' blood was poured out for us. So, like the cup, the third cup, he can redeem us, can buy back our life for us and set us free. Now, you probably know that Jewish people who've become Christians and really believe in Jesus as the Messiah are often known as Messianic Jews. And they, much more than we do, know the history of the Old Testament inside out. And they can give us valuable insights that we probably otherwise wouldn't be aware of. There's an organization called Jews for Jesus. And I watched a wonderful video by them called Christ in the Passover. You're very welcome to look it up for yourselves on YouTube, Christ in the Passover by Jews for Jesus. And it gives a lot more detail than I can give here. I found it absolutely fascinating. I want to play a little section of that. It's a bit longer video than I would normally use in the message, but he says it so much more eloquently than I can. Okay, so let me just find the right place in the video here now for us. Okay, so let's watch this. This man is, as I said, is a Messianic Jew. He's a Christian, and he's going to tell us a bit more about particularly the matzah bread. And I hope that, as I did, you'll find this absolutely fascinating.
Now, this is called a matzah tash. A matzah tash. You already know that matzah is the unleavened bread we eat at the Passover, and tash just means bag. So this is a bag for unleavened bread. In fact, there are three pieces of unleavened bread inside this matzah tash, and each piece is in its own section or its own compartment. And the rabbis tell us that the matzah tash represents a unity. Three pieces of bread, one bag, three in one. And yet there is a great deal of disagreement among the rabbis as to which unity this matzah tash represents. One rabbi says that the matzah tash represents the unity of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another rabbi says, no, the matzah tash represents the unity of worship in Israel, represented by the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. And so on go the explanations. Well, I believe the matzah tash represents a unity also. But I believe that the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's why. During a particular time of the Passover, we will reach into the second or middle compartment of the matzah tash. Now you can ask the rabbi, Rabbi, why do we take the second piece and leave the first and third pieces untouched? And the answer is, we don't know. We take this matzah out, which we call the bread of affliction. And there are three things you need to notice about this. First of all, this is a whole loaf of bread, yet look at it, it's flat like a cracker. And that's because it's completely unleavened. There's no yeast in it whatsoever. In fact, we're so concerned this bread be unleavened that we roll it out, and before we bake it, we quickly pierce the bread. And then we bake it on a high temperature on a rack in that oven, and you see those brown stripes that are baked onto the bread. So all matzah is unleavened, striped, and pierced. Are you with me? We take this second piece from the middle compartment of the matzah tash, and we break it in half. And we take this broken piece, and we wrap it in a linen cloth or in a linen bag, and it is now called the afikomen. Afikomen is a word meaning it comes later. And that's exactly what happens with this bread. We carry it outside of the room of celebration to be hid for a time, buried, if you will. And this is such an important part of the celebration that the entire meal cannot be completed without that second piece. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. But I'm curious, how many of you have been to a Passover before? Good, many of you. And for those of you who've never been, let me encourage you, if you have the opportunity, go. But let me also warn you, if you're going to a Passover, eat lightly that day or not at all, because you are really in for a meal. I want to assure you, Passover is much more than parsley and horseradish. We eat and we eat, but unfortunately, that's the part of the Passover I forgot to bring with me here this morning. Towards the end of the meal, the head of the house will say to all the children, go and search for the afikomen. And the kids didn't necessarily see where it was hidden, so they have a great time looking for that piece. And the child who finds it brings it back to the head of the house and receives a reward for finding that second piece. The head of the house then stands and continues this ancient ceremony of the matzah tash and the afikomen by unwrapping this special bread from the linen cloth. He takes it out and begins to break off small pieces for everyone seated at the table. Everyone now receives a piece of this bread. Does this remind you of anything? See, brothers and sisters, if the matzah tash represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why then is the middle portion broken, buried, and brought back? If the matzah tash represents the unity of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people, why is the middle portion broken, buried, and brought back? But if the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we know why. It's because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken in death, wrapped in a linen cloth, buried in the tomb, and then brought back, resurrected by the power of God, conquering sin and death. So then it is no wonder. Hallelujah. It is no wonder that Jesus took this bread and broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you see the picture?
Isn't that amazing? We saw there just some amazing things. I was just fascinated by that Jesus took the bread in the same way that it had been done for hundreds and thousands of years. Amazing. Can you see what Jesus did there? He took that ordinary Passover meal that everybody was used to celebrating every year, and he gave it a whole new meaning. The old covenant was gone, and Jesus made a new covenant with his body and his blood. And we know Jesus is referred to as the spotless Passover lamb sacrificed for us all. So communion basically is a celebration or a remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's written, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Friends, do you have days when you think, oh, does God really love me? How can I know God loves me? Even days when you think, maybe, God, where are you? We need look no further than the cross. Communion is all about the cross. God has demonstrated once and for all his amazing love for us. In going through that Passover-related meal, which we now call communion, and then using that symbolism to teach what was going to happen, his body and his blood were willingly given for you and for me so that we might have life. God's plan to set us free and save us shows just how incredible his love is for us. And I hope that thought can encourage your heart today. We were like the Jewish people in slavery to our sin. There was nothing we could do. The only way was blood, the sacrifice of blood which Jesus willingly gave for us. Such is his love for you and for me. Let that be our hope. I want us to finish with a slower worship song now so that we can meditate on the idea that we thought about today. I know you know what communion is. Probably like me, you've taken communion many, many times. My hope today is that we can just see a bit more deeply where communion has come from. How Jesus took that ancient celebration of the Passover meal and gave it a whole new meaning. So let's enjoy this last song. I'll just go to my next song for us.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together, because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Every praise
is to
our God.
Every word of worship.
Every word of worship.
With one accord.
With one accord.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Is to our God.
Is to our God.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah.
To our God.
To our God.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory,
is to our God.
Every praise
is to our God.
So Lord, we thank you once again for your amazing love. Thank you for what we've seen today, that you took the normal, regular Passover meal with its bread and with its wine. You gave it a whole new meaning. It wasn't just any bread. It was your body broken for us like the bread, and your blood willingly poured out for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you're the one that sought us. You know there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right in your presence, Lord. You're a holy God. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. We gladly accept your sacrifice, and we say, praise you, Lord. Help us to keep that, Lord, forever in our hearts and minds. We commit the coming week to you, Lord. Just ask for your blessing on us. Pray that you'll keep us all safe. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, everybody. And thank you to Andrew Woodbridge for making this message available online again. Have a great week, everybody. Thank you, and bye-bye.